duties are based on relationships. As we talked about last time, name me a relationship that is voluntary. Spouse being married, okay? There are certain obligations when one says, I do to the other, I will. And that relationship is one of commitment. It's one of a vow. It's one God ordained. But it's a relationship that you have obligation because you voluntarily entered it. If we're in the neighbor relationship, beginning with Adam, is that a voluntary or involuntary relationship? We don't join that, do we? By birth. So that's something that...
Both, because when you volunteer to move this area, so therefore you have neighbors all of a sudden. It says, you know, volunteer to go there, but now you have neighbors.
Okay.
So voluntary is if the neighbors are there.
Right, but you have neighbors anywhere you're at, so... Okay.
Unlike the employee...
Let me move on from your point. If you're going to be a citizen of a municipality or a state or a country, then that's voluntary because you can change countries, can't you? Okay, or change states. Or maybe what you're saying a little better. But the point of that's voluntary. So when you're part and under a government, what kind of obligations would one have there as duties?
Pay the laws and pay taxes.
That's right, that's right. Pay taxes and laws, right? All right? So, and then there's another voluntary relationship that we obligate ourselves to, okay? And maybe the best obligation of all is what?
Employee.
Well, how about being a Christian? Okay? The most important, because that's the eternal one, isn't it? All right? As far as saving us from the errors that we made in those other relationships. So that's an obligation that we as a local church, a local group of people, have voluntarily entered into because we saw value in it, great value. And that's, you'd be commended for that. And but with that voluntary admission, voluntary duties, that you obligate yourself to is the responsibilities of being a member of the Lord's church. Now, we'll go into those duties later on, but to recognize those sort of things is things that we have certain duties and obligations and responsibilities grow out of relationships. All right? So that's a basic understanding, and I think we all know that. So let's see. So this last relationship about being part of a local church, obligating yourself to the things that have been revealed in Scripture, the gospel, okay, the Word of God, then that's an obligation that we need to be paramount in our lives and our duties, okay, to God and to one another. Now, in number three, in dealing with that, the authority of church work, and number three. And last time we talked about the units of a collective. We're all a collective here, all right, working together, work in worship. And we just saw in 1 Corinthians 1:2 that sanctified individuals, saints by calling, so Christians, all right, followers of Christ. But B part there is acting together. Now, what's the purpose of a collective? And what should be, you know, attitudes and that sort of thing as we deal with a working together, a purpose. And an interesting verse in 1 Corinthians 11:17. 1 Corinthians 11:17, dealing with the Lord's Supper and the difficulties involved in that and how they were making a common meal out of it. And it was leading to divisions and other things there, prejudice and that sort of thing. But an interesting comment in verse 17. But in giving this instruction, the Apostle Paul says, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. And you take those verses, well, do any of us want to come together for the worse? No, but you reverse that a little bit. What is Paul really saying? I want you to come together for the better, don't I? Is that a great aim? Is that a great purpose? Is that really what we should be doing when we've committed to Jesus? Yes, for the better. For the better. And in reference here to the Lord's Supper and that. Now, when we come together, our goal and our purpose and the result should be for the better. Now, how do we know what's the better?
To edify one another to good works, or to edify one another in worship to God, but to build up one another.
That's right. And the basis for all that is what God has revealed to us in Scripture, for us to be in Christ. Now, and we all know and understand that God wants us to do what's best, what pleases Him, what honors Him, what exalts Him, okay, to honor His Son and that sacrifice that He did. Now, in that next verse, Philippians 1:27, which we've seen multiple times, when you look at Philippians 1:27, for those who haven't heard that before, that's a decent blueprint for a local congregation. Philippians 1:27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And is that not a purpose to come together? Striving for the truth. Striving for the faith revealed in the gospel. Faith that we should have. Is that not a goal that we should have as being in this collective that we're in? Because in reference to being in Christ. Now, can we be a collective for other things? Striving together, working together? In the secular world, you certainly can't you? Can you strive together to be a civic club member? Can you strive together politically? Sure you can, okay? You can be part of those teamwork together for that. And you can do things, better schools or whatever it is. But you and I have a sin problem. And we need to solve that sin problem. And that's why we're in relationship, to be in Christ, striving together, helping each other, being part of a team to work towards that goal, praying the grace of God will be with us in the end, and that we can be forgiven of those shortcomings in reference to our relationship that we've voluntarily been into. Now, on the next page, there's a nature of the collective, and we've looked at that in 1 Thessalonians 1:1 and Romans 16:16, the of Christ. In God the Father and the Lord Jesus, all saying the same thing, those things that are heavenly, those things that originate in heaven, those things that are preserved for us by the providence of God for us to read, to understand, and to put into action in our lives here. So that's the nature of it. Now, so those are the things that we voluntarily, okay, assume the duties of and working towards perfectly. Do we have problems achieving those goals, being the best team member? Sure we do. That's why we're together here as a team, working together for that faith of the gospel. Now, there's an explanation there by W.L. Wharton. I've always known him to use the word indicators. And the idea of divisions in the Bible, which I call book, chapter, verse, he calls them divisions. And I had been with him earlier. But he had a good definition here. All duties of a Christian. That's the nature of the relationship we have. All duties of a Christian which rest upon grounds peculiar to you being a Christian. See that relationship that we voluntarily into, and which are authorized for performance together as a group here, with other Christians, correct, are also duties for which a local congregation is authorized to make provisions. So we're authorized to make provisions, because the relationship we've had with one another in this local congregation, church, group. Now, what kind of provisions can we do that we agreed to have? How about a meeting place? We agree on that, don't we? Necessary? Sure it is. Okay. Songbooks? Yes, those things that help us in our worship one with another, for our teamwork together, those sort of things.
Facilitators,
okay. We work with gospel preaching, a treasury to make all this work, common oversight, all those sort of things. We work together as provisions to help us along this road to heaven. So, relationship we're into. Now, since we've talked about these in Christ relationships, we talked about the value of them, that we're voluntarily into those. Now, does that fit the work that we're to do together? Does it fit? That's when we go into our point number 4, is this in Christ relationship necessary in our work? Yes, it is. And if we look at first edification, we see Colossians 3:16. And it's interesting there, if we can turn over to there. Many of you know that. Colossians 3:16. We see in the mid-verse that we're teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Now, this singing that we do should reflect or go along with our commitment to those things in Christ, to that relationship which we have. So, and you can see that when I start in the first part of 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So, what kind of hymns and songs and spiritual songs would we do? Would we sing? Would we participate one with another in? Things in Christ, right? Okay. What kind of songs does that rule out in our assembly together?
Pop.
Nationalistic songs? Okay. Would those help us in our goal, our commitments to serve Christ? It doesn't promote it, does it? Okay? Especially when you have choices, which we do have choices, many choices. So, in this relationship, in Colossians 3:16, just as an example, singing. Singing is a parcel in that building us up, to strengthening us, to encouraging us to those things that are in Christ. All right, so there's value in that, and that tests the idea that being in Christ, we need to do in Christ things together. Now, the next verse in 1 Corinthians 14:26 which we've known in 1 Corinthians 14 is a lot of items there dealing with congregational corrections, how they're working together, how they deal one to another. And then 26 deals, among other verses there, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has interpretation. Let all things be done for what?
Edification.
Now, if we talk edification, what could we mean by that? strengthening one another, you're doing a good job. Okay? Congratulations, that sort of thing. But encouragement, okay, could be. And that's exactly right. But as we look in these verses here, these are matters of teaching, aren't they? Okay? Educate, if I can use the word, if you look in this part of the current in the Corinthian letter. And as we look into that, you see that through this teaching and knowledge, the Word of God has a spiritual upbuilding. Okay? And mutually we need to have that. Educate, that's what we need to do. So there's value in us being together, doing things to mutually build us up and educating one another in the things that are of Christ is what we need to look at because of the relationship that we're in, that we voluntarily for. Now,
Doug,
yes, sir, go ahead.
You made a point a while ago, it's a good one, about us being in the team, working together to provide a building to meet. This might be a good time for you to explain and show why can't we provide a building to meet in for the purpose of secular education. That's very important that our kids learn the ABCs, social history. So why can't we provide a building for that?
Yeah, why don't we? You see in the area, you see schools, whether it's kindergarten up through eighth grade, you see churches providing those. Why don't we do that, as Steve mentioned? Why don't we get into that?
Well,
no authority for it, exactly right.
Why?
But why? Because of our in Christ relationship and the work that Christians do together. Okay. Now, if I want to form a school to educate young kids, okay, can we not do that individually? Sure, you can. Okay. But as you look in Scripture, okay, you see that that work did not involve that sort of secular education at all. All right. And that goes into hospitals. But how many hospitals have church names on it? I'm just saying, Presbyterian, Baptist, on and on, don't they? It's a moneymaker, all right? But the point is, it's not in this. God didn't come here to cure everyone. He doesn't want us to cure everyone of disease, physical disease. What disease he wants to cure us of? Sin, doesn't he, okay? Yes, sir?
What about orphans' homes and orphans?
Well, orphans' homes is the same way. And we'll get into James 1:27 later on, okay, concerning that. But that's another thing that we can look at. Now, can we take care of orphans without letting our leadership, our treasury, be run by someone else? Okay? These sort of things. Okay? It's not in the plan for that. It's not there. And we'll get into that. Okay? But that goes into orphans' homes and all kinds of things. Hospitals, same way. There's no authority for that. No examples of it. All right? So, things to think about. And that kind of goes into the benevolence part, which you're thinking about, Matt. The benevolence there, and we can look at those particular verses, and there's more than those. When we talk of benevolence, helping others, okay, directly from the church treasury, the collective treasury that we have under the common oversight that we have. If you look at Acts chapter 6, which we know those verses. We've got verse 6:1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving. And the 12 summoned the congregation and the disciples of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God or to serve tables, but select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." Well, the task here is for whom? Discipleship, yeah. The congregation of these people, okay? Of these believers, these Christians. And we can see here in these particular verses that they're helping Christians, all right? That's part of the aim and purpose of the congregation and the funds that we have and the direction from God. Now, if you go in Acts 11, which is a few verses later, a few chapters later, and there's multiple verses we can see there. We've been over some of those. But in 11:27, we see there was a need. And 11:20, now let this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, send in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Elders indicates a local congregation, doesn't it? So there's a need there, a need, and they're sending it by another man from these churches to him, them, and the elders, and they're relieving the brethren who are in Judea. Now, relieving Christians. And you go on to 1 Timothy 5:16, which we talked there about a widow indeed, and that the church be not burdened, it not being burdened. Okay? The common treasury there. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And when you look at that's the same idea, that you see the word saints in multiple times when you deal with 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. I think Romans 15 is also involved in that. So those are benevolence in Christ. In Christ means those individuals who are relieved and helped. We talked about a famine a minute ago in Judea. Who was affected by that famine? Everybody was, wasn't it? Atheists, you know, idolaters, everybody affected. Well, who did they relieve? See, through the hands of the elders. See, by what we can read, preserved for us in the Scriptures, shows us that the saints, okay, those who are saved by the blood of Christ, are being relieved. So that's part of that verse, and good for that. And same thing in 8 and 9, where it uses the word saints. Now, see a pattern? We're in an in Christ relationship as a local congregation with a common treasure and a common oversight. Well, see, the pattern is that we're helping through that common oversight and common treasury, common contributions in this group, needy saints, aren't we? All right, Christians. All right. Don't need any other verses? Those are good verses. All right? God's will exposed to us. Now, so the next verse, next part we have here is, what difference does it make? Well, I hope we've seen to this point that it makes a difference if we've committed to those things being in Christ, preserved for us till time ends. Those words that are inspired in that pattern we have, sound doctrine, it tells us that it does make a difference what God has preserved, what the apostles' doctrine teaches. See? Okay? Does make a difference. Makes a difference in our sin or no sin. Makes a difference in the way we act, the way we think, the way we spend our time, all those sort of things. Now, and that gets back to the idea of if we believe that the Bible is true and that this is the pattern of edification, evangelism, benevolence that a local church should be involved with, this question of authority comes up, okay? And what's interesting about that is if you look at Luke 6:46, it just, you know, if you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say, how can you call someone Lord, Lord? What does that mean? Okay? Master. supreme one. Those sort of things that has all authority. So, and what's interesting in the word authority is the first part is author in it, author. And the author of those eternal words, that eternal sound doctrine, is the one we should be listening to, because the author knows the intent. The author knows what he's written, or he or she's written down. In this case, he. Now, and again, 2 Timothy 1:13, the Apostle Paul is telling this preacher, young man who wants to be a man of God, and is, what's the value of this? What's the authority behind it? He says, hold the standard. You being a preacher, that's what you do. You hold the standard. People are going to go against you. You'll hear contrary words. Matter of fact, when you look at, most of the epistles, there's always people trying to think another way, do something else, contrary to the word. Yes, sir?
And that applies more than just the preacher.
Yes. 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 Well, the preacher's preaching that.
Yeah.
Hold the standard. Okay? And that's his duty and his obligation. And it's our obligation to do what?
Hold fast also.
Check the scriptures first. And then hold fast. All right? Always check the scriptures. Now, if we value them as authority, and we should. After all, we committed to them, didn't we? Didn't we read the scripture to say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Yes. Okay? So you knew authority to start with. And it just continues into the words that the apostles wrote down and the inspired individuals. Yes, ma'am.
So often today, people say, well, we're doing it in the name of the Lord, and they use that, and they are doing good things. They think they're serving the Lord, they're glorifying God, but it's the way they want to without authority. And Jesus dealt with that in Matthew 7 when he says, you'll call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say. You did many good things in my name, but it's lawlessness. So it's the same today.
Don't we wrestle with that? We wrestle with that, don't we? Okay? So that's why the idea of continuing to read and study and expose ourselves to secular things? No, to things of Christ. Okay? In the scriptures. Expose ourselves to them and our mind will be shaped. Okay? For the better. For the better. All right? Now, in Luke 19:10, what is Jesus saying? What's the mission of Jesus? Seek and save the lost. If you start bringing in other things to confuse the mission, what does it do with our time and our funds if we've got confusion going on, if we've gone beyond sound doctrine? It takes our time, doesn't it? And the devil wants nothing more than that, to divert our time. There's only 24 hours a day. We only live to 80, maybe, 70, maybe. We've only got so much time. And if he can divert our time and attentions, as is a local congregation, a local church, if you can divert them, you can catch up more people, can't you? You sure can. And the way the treasury is used, the things that are taught or not taught, things are neglected. So that's why we don't want the mission of Christ to save souls be lost and us entangled in other things. Any questions? Okay. In the next one, same idea, that when we look at 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is to be the pillar and ground of the what? Of what we vote on? Of what we read out of another book other than the Bible? Think so's? Okay. Pillar and ground of the truth. So that sounds to me like something very sound and very firm doctrine, doesn't it? So those are things we need to understand. And doesn't that give you confidence to know that God doesn't think one way to be saved today and one day tomorrow? That He approves of a water baptism as not a point of salvation. Okay? That He's written down instruments are not to be used, okay, in our worship to God. And you say, well, that's okay. Okay, we'll just vote that out. Or it's not really that sound. So we need to work on that. In other words, that pillar and ground of support. And that's all based in Scripture. Now, and going along with that, what's being a pillar and ground of the truth is the idea of the way we structure ourselves, what things we get ourselves involved with, okay, through our local oversight, through our treasury, through the things we get ourselves involved with as a congregation. And we need to keep that in mind to be that pillar and support of what has been revealed to us, the gospel of the truth. Okay, do we have the truth? Yes, that's a good word, truth. All right, it's something solid, something we can grasp. Okay, something that has I don't want to say boundaries to it, but it has a defining part to it, and there's comfort in that. Okay, myself, that same structure, I guess you'd say. All right, not that it depends on social whims and things of the times. That sort of thing. It's comforting to know that those churches in Jerusalem and those others, that they were a support of the truth, striving for that, striving together for that. And we can do the same thing today and until the end of time. We can do that as members of the Lord's body. And that's a comforting thing. Now, in our next big square on the page, bottom of 21.
Doug,
yes, sir, go ahead.
Point. In the sermon Matt preached Sunday night, he talked about the parable of the sower and the seed falling upon the thorny soil, and how the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things therein choke the word. Made the point, there's only so much sunshine and soil lifters. So these things crowded out. That's true of the individual. That's what that parable is about, as Matt pointed out. However, that analogy could well be applied to our application to the church. There's only so much time, funds, and energy that any church has. And if the time, energy, and funds are diverted to social, civic, and political pursuits, then that much time, energy, and funds are taken away from its true purpose, which is to instill the truth of Christ in the hearts and lives of its members.
And when that diversion occurs, we get weaker. Our faith gets weaker. And as I mentioned, the devil wants nothing more than us to fall away and to bring others with us. And that others with us is a good point. That as a congregation, we work together to support and upbuild and educate one another to stay firm. Okay? Stay committed. Diversion is hard. Especially now with the many things that can pull our attentions and our times away. Okay? And even confuse us. But we need to work at it, as in any relationship. The best relationships are the ones you work at, whether it's marriage, whether it's a secular job, whatever it is, especially our relationship to Christ. Things you work at will have fruit. They'll bear fruit.
And Jesus won't put up with it in Revelation 2 and 3 when he's talking to the churches and before he writes to them. He says, I'll come and remove your lampstand. Jesus didn't recognize, you know, him as his people anymore. And that's the danger.
Yes. And we've seen before that, you know, again, God's not going to put up with it. Christ won't put up with it. You're out. Okay? You can still repent and come back. And that's great news. Great news. All right? That door is still available for you to come back. So despair is not what we should have. If you're waning, ask for help. No others. Okay? Because we're here to help. All right. In this next square, the individual has responsibilities. And I've just itemized some there. You know, self, humanity, family, government, and then that responsibilities to being in Christ is the last column. And if, you know, Ephesians 5:28, to illustrate a point, you know, it says to love your wife. Well, then, but he's really making the point about how he should love his own body. What about loving your body? Is that a relationship you should do? Is that something that you need to work on? So if you love this body that God's given you, how do you do that?
Don't abuse it.
Take care of it. You get involved in drugs? See the idea? All right. Now, exercise or not is a hard one, all right? We all got things to work on. But the point is, we have a body that God has given us. And that body, okay, is the instrument for our actions and our thoughts. So we need clarity of mind, don't we? Self-control. So we keep that in mind as we deal with that. Now, I guess one of the things that you really show when you're deep down in despair and just life's not worth it anymore, what can people do? Suicide, can't they? Okay? Self-murder. So we don't want to get to that point ever. Okay? I know they have drugs that take care of that somewhat, all right? But we need to watch out. That's, again, a problem with protecting and worshiping or, valuing our body as God gave it to us. Now, and there's lots of warnings in Scripture about letting your body go into fleshly things, isn't it? And all those ramifications of that. So we should stay out of that. Stay out of that. Okay? Now, in 1625, you know what? We're made in the image of God. Made because we have a soul and we're eternal. Is that something we need to continually keep on our thoughts? I know when you think about the world, they kind of value us as just an evolved, okay, upright, thinking animal. And God didn't put us here for that. He hasn't written the Scripture to say that. We are eternal. We are made in the image of God. And we need to understand that another nature that we have is value to God. It should be of value to us as we live day to day. All right? Now. Yes, sir.
We know we're supposed to take care of our bodies and love because it's the temple of the soul. But some people go too far. And, you know, it says bodily exercise profit a little. It didn't say it didn't profit at all, but it does profit a little bit. So, I mean, we're not supposed to be letting that consume us. Our day, we all think about exercise, build a body, and all that stuff. We should be concerned about it. We should care about it, take care of it, but not overdo it.
Because when our body is functioning properly, or the best we can do with it, again, we have self-control. We have abilities to gather thoughts, okay? To tell someone about Christ, okay? To do those things that are in Christ and promote that. All right? And then humanity, we've talked about that before, the idea of being a good neighbor, good Samaritan. We talked about that last time. And if you look in Romans 13:8 through 10, it'll even bring up the idea there of being a neighbor. All right? So we need to understand those neighborly duties. And that's to humanity. To humanity. Okay? To be fair with them. to be a just, to be a respect others, created in the image of God. The next one we had in the column was family. And that's a relationship that, again, we voluntarily into. We have to know that husbands and wife relationship, father-child relationship, mother-child relationship. In the last part of that, we have family, a widowed family, a widowed member in a family, okay? And to take care of those family members. Okay?
Some of that is voluntary. Some of that is not. I didn't voluntarily join into the relationship of being my mother's child.
Yes, but the obligation is there because it's family.
Right.
Yeah. Okay? Good. Gotcha. Okay? Or marry into it.
Right. That was all.
Okay. Yeah. And you're be commended for what you've been doing with your mother, Craig. All right. Next is government, which we all understand that. Taxes and laws and that sort of thing. There's a relationship that's civil that we are in. Okay? And the last relationship is in Christ relationships. And we talked about Colossians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 10:17, and those different verses in there deal with duties comes out of this relationship. Duties come out of it. And whether it's the Lord's Supper or it's praying or being on guard against error, 2 Peter 3:8, and then, of course, benevolence, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So there's all kinds of things dealing with whatever relationships we're in and the responsibilities that come along with that. Responsibilities and duties. We're in them. Okay? And we do the best we can with those. Will we be perfect in them? No. Again, that's the grace of God. It's on top of that. Okay? Depending on that. Now, at the bottom paragraph, the Church of Christ locally exists in reference to the new man in Christ. Yes, it does. The duties in reference to self, humanity, family, and government are not based on relationships to Christ, but to our neighbor. The duties Christians perform together and provide for together in the Church of Christ are those that grow out of the new and unique relationship they sustain to Christ. In our next lesson 4, we're going to start that next time on Sunday. Okay? So we'll be moving on that next time. Again, the questions and discussion. Appreciate your time. And bless each of you.